Proverbs chapter 24, we'll read a number of verses as we come near to the end of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 24, and we'll begin our reading at the verse 27 of the chapter. Proverbs 24, verse 27. Let's hear God's word. Prepare thy work without, make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Say not, I will do so to him, as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And though it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down, then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Amen, and we'll end our reading at the end of the verse number 34. Let's unite, please, in a word of prayer. Let's stand for prayer. Let's stand, please, for a word of prayer. Our loving Father, we come now to the preaching of thy word. We cry to thee that thy voice will be heard. We pray that thou wilt send thy spirit. It is he who teaches us. And oh, to be taught of the Lord today, grant thy blessing and thy presence to be with us. Grant, dear Father, thy hand, O God, to be upon us. And may we know the blessing of the triune God. Answer now these our prayers, for we offer these petitions in and through the Saviour's precious and worthy and wonderful name. Amen and amen. Green fingers are not something that God blessed this preacher with. Now, admittedly, I can grow a few sunflowers brought home from a nursery or from a school or a little bit of parsley, but that's as far as my horticultural skills extend to. With the arrival of spring, well, it was nearly spring until the snow came last night in Portland, Owen, but with the arrival of spring, many have turned their attention to the great outdoors. There's no doubt that the better weather encourages not only the grass and the flowers and the shrubbery to grow, but also the weeds to grow in our gardens. The dilemma I often find myself when I find myself standing in the man's garden is, what is a flower and what is a weed? And oft times I pull out the wrong thing. But as I thought about the return of spring, I thought about the focus of many tending to their outdoor spaces now within their homes. I came to ask myself the question, is it not about time? Is it not about time that we looked to the state of our hearts and we did a little bit of spiritual gardening therein? You see, brethren and sisters, our hearts are like gardens and they need to be maintained and they need to be tended to. Because if they're not, they will deteriorate into an overgrown wasteland of weeds and brambles and thorns, just like this vineyard that we read about in Proverbs chapter 24. And so with this thought before us today, I want us to enter into the garden of our hearts, and I want us to stand there and to consider. I want us to look upon it. And as the verse 32 says, I want us to receive instruction. Because sadly, for some, the heart has lapsed into a state that is not befitting a Christian, a child of God. Today I want to speak to you about spiritual gardening. Spiritual gardening. And as I came to meditate upon the subject matter, I came to find that there are various aspects to gardening within the physical realm that easily transfer over and find application in the spiritual realm. And that's what we want to do and what we want to look at today. Now, in the first place, all gardening, whether physical or spiritual, requires preparation. It requires preparation. If a plot of ground is ever going to reach its full potential in terms of fruitfulness, then much preparatory work needs to be done before any shrubs are planted or any seeds are sown. You see, if the preparatory work isn't done, the gardener can do all that they want afterwards, after the plants and the seeds have been sown, but the garden is never going to ever reach its full potential or to flourish as it should do. And so the preparing of the ground is an absolute essential to give plants the good start in life that they require. It is then essential for them to have well prepared and well fertile soil. This is going to involve then the working of the soil. The gardener is going to have to go into the garden and they're going to have to dig and possibly dig deep, maybe bring in a rotavator. For those who have larger places, even like farms, the plough is going to have to come and is going to have to prepare and to plough up the ground in order for the seed to be planted and then for the seed and the vegetation to be sown. As I thought about that, this preparatory work, I thought about a verse that we read over there in Hosea chapter 10, and the verse 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Now what is fallow ground? Well, fallow ground is that ground that is fruitless, that ground that is barren, that ground that has not been worked, an unproductive place, plot of ground. That's what the fallow ground is. And such, according to Scripture, needs to be broken up. It needs to be ploughed up. It needs to be agitated. It needs to be worked upon if it is to produce the fruit that God purposed for it to produce. Sadly, due to our negligence, and it is due to our negligence, our hearts can become fallow, unproductive, unfruitful. And therefore it requires the plough of God's word to go in deep, to stir up the ground, to agitate it, to expose it to the rain and to the sunshine once again, to take away the hardness and the clods of the ground and to see that the seed then falls not onto ground like the wayside, but onto good ground that Christ spoke of in the parable of the seed, in order that we become fruit-bearing Christians once again. Wonder, brother, sister, as we think about our hearts and the garden of our hearts, what's the garden of your heart like today? I wonder, is it barren, unproductive, unfruitful? Is it in a state of fallowness? I pray that you'll not allow your heart to remain in such a state, but that the plough of God's word will turn up the heart again, turn over the soil of the heart, and make that place, that heart, a place where whenever the word of God is sown, that incorruptible seed, that it finds good ground and not ground that causes the seed to just remain simply on the surface and never bring any forth fruit on to perfection. And so there is this need of the agitating. And brethren and sisters, that's an uncomfortable process. When the word of God comes to us and we feel its convicting power, that's the plough going in. And oh, for days when the plough goes deep into this heart, the heart of the preacher, as well as into your heart, when you feel its cutting edge and you feel, as it were, God is exposing you and revealing to you your folly and your mistakes and your sins and your transgressions, God is plowing up the ground because he has a purpose as the heavenly husbandman, the heavenly gardener, to bring forth fruit in your life as a Christian. Something else that needs to be done in the preparatory work, and that is that the gardener needs to remove the weeds, to extract the weeds and remove them from the plot of ground before they take to planting any kind of vegetation. What's the point in sowing seed if there's weeds in the ground? Those weeds are going to flourish. Those weeds are going to overshadow the seed. They're going to stunt the growth. And so there needs to be that going into the garden and removing and extracting and digging up the weeds, lest they, as it were, overrun the bed or the planter or the plot of ground, and they rob the plant that you're sowing or you're planting, its moisture and the space it requires and the sunlight that it needs and the nutrients that the particular plant requires in order for it to grow. And so the weeds must be taken out. Beloved, many a weed appears in our lives that needs to be rooted out, lest it hinders our Christian growth. What about the weed of worldly conformity? Is that not a weed that needs to be taken out of the hearts of God's people? Out of the heart of this preacher? Worldly conformity? What about the weed of prayerlessness? That's a terrible weed. Oh, to be on this, as it were, non-praying ground. Oh, brethren and sisters, it needs to be rooted out. What about the weed of indifference? To be indifferent about spiritual things. To be indifferent about the souls of men and women. About a nation that has forgotten God and forsaken God. To be indifferent with regard to your loved ones that are not saved. It's a terrible weed. Needs to be taken out. What about the weed of bitterness? What a weed that is. To become bitter. Bitter towards God. Bitter towards our fellow man. What about the weed of envy and jealousy? Oh, how stifling such weeds are. What about the weed of pride? Our pride that needs to be rooted out of us. Oh, that we would be humble and not proud individuals. What about the weed of greed? Greed. To be greedy. And to be covetous. And to be discontent. What about the weed of ease? What about the weed of absenteeism from the means of grace? What about the weed of anger? What about the weed of immoral living? Oh, all of these weeds, the list is endless. These weeds must be removed. I asked you, what is the spiritual weed that is choking your growth today? For God wants us to be fruitful. He has ordained us that we should go forth and we would bear fruit in our lives. But what is it? What is it that's choking your spiritual fruitfulness today? There's some weed that needs to be extracted. You cannot have it to co-inhabit and to cohabit with the various seeds of righteousness that God would implant into your heart, because if you allow it to be present, it's going to choke, it's going to overshadow, it's going to rob you of your joy and your peace. And so there needs to be this removal, the extraction, the pulling up of the roots of the very weeds that would come to choke us. We need to be alert to the fact that spiritual weeds can creep into our lives. They can take root and choke. They can choke out a healthy love for Jesus Christ, a zeal for spiritual things, and the desire that we once had to walk in newness of life. What is the remedy? The remedy is a wholesale and ruthless dealing with the weeds that exist in our lives. It is the only remedy, and we need the help of the Spirit of God in this. And so let us cry to God Lord, what is that in my life? What am I holding dear to that is stifling the growth in my Christian life? Why am I not growing? Why am I not bearing fruit? Why am I not seeing God working in and through me? Why has prayer become so dry? And the house of God becomes so boring to my life? And why is it that I would rather be anywhere else but here today? What is it, Lord? What is the root? What is the weed? And then when he exposes us to it, let us get to the cross. And let us repent at the cross. And let us seek for his cleansing at the cross. And let us be freed from that which would cause growth to be inhibited in our lives. And so there is preparation. In any kind of gardening, physical, spiritual, there's preparation. But in the second place, all gardening, whether physical or spiritual, requires perspiration. Perspiration. The amount of preparation that is required in a garden will really depend on what the gardener is faced with whenever they enter their particular plot of land. It may need just a little bit of weeding, as we have thought about. It might require the whole topsoil to be removed, for all it is simply builder's rubble, or they may want to remove areas of the lawn to make space for other plants. Dig up a flower bed and take away part of the grass and make it into a nice border place for plants to grow. But whatever the scenario is, the course of action and the cost is always the same. Perspiration. Perspiration. Now that may not be a very attractive proposition to many people. We live in a world where work, hard work, is frowned upon. Everybody wants it easy. Make their money the easiest way that they can. Without sweating, without perspiration. And yet the fall reminds us that Christ or God said to Adam that it would be via the sweat of his brow that his bread would be obtained. But whenever we go into the garden of the heart, we need to remember that it's really no different. There needs to be sweat. There needs to be perspiration to be expended if you and I are to be fruitful Christians, those fruitful Christians that God intends us to be. I fear that there are too many believers. Would you listen? There are too many believers and they become casual in their walk with God. Casual. There's no urgency with regard to spiritual things. No urgency. No urgency to get to the place of prayer. No commitment to holy living. There's a lack of dedication to the work of God among some. The Great Commission, what's that? What's that? The Great Commission. It's now become the Great Omission. The burden for the lost is gone. Bible study, personal Bible study and prayer is seen as optional, not essential to advancement and growth in the Christian's life. There's too much casualness in the work of God. Too much. And oh, that God would come and stir up these deadened souls of ours again. Oh, that the breath of God would come sweeping through this gathering and across the province and sweep away the cobwebs that have taken hold of the Church of Jesus Christ. Oh, that the prayer meeting, midweek prayer meeting, instead of being the Cinderella of the church, that's how Leonard Ravenhill called it, instead of it being the Cinderella of the church, that it would become the place where every Christian would determine to be, to call down God's blessing on the Church of Christ, on our homes, and on our land. Effort, brethren and sisters, effort needs to be exerted. Effort. These are not days for coasting. These are not days for drifting along. COVID might have been a convenience for some, and sadly, I believe it has. It has been a convenience for some, but brethren and sisters, it is time to roll up the sleeves, to expend sweat and perspiration, and get our hearts right before God. I trust that this will be a day when you will leave this house and you will again give yourself to God and to His work and to His cause and to His people. Because what's the alternative? Well, I'll tell you what the alternative is. We read about it in Proverbs chapter 24. The alternative is vividly painted for us there. Verse 30 to 32. And I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and uncovered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. And I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it, and I received instruction. If we become slothful, if we become lax, if we become careless, if we become apathetic, never looking to ourselves or to the condition of our lives, our hearts are going to resemble the vineyard of the man who was void of understanding. The thorns of worldly care, the nettles of spiritual smugness are going to choke any spiritual growth in our lives. And brethren and sisters, we need to be aware that our hearts are the very nurseries of sin. That's what Thomas Watson said. Our hearts are the very nurseries of sin, and it takes work. It takes labor, it takes sweat to make sure that we don't become overgrown and then we become unfruitful. Good intentions are never good enough. Imagine a gardener standing at the garden and thinking to himself or herself, you know, I intend to go out and clear the garden, but they never actually do it. The good intention isn't going to make it a beautiful garden. There needs to be a moving beyond good intentions, brethren and sisters, in these days. There needs to be the going forward and the going upward and the going onward. There needs to be the rolling up of the sleeves, the getting to the work, making sure that our hearts are free from all that would inhibit that which is good from flourishing within our lives. And so there is perspiration. Perspiration. In the third place, all gardening, whether physical or spiritual, requires protection. Protection. Now, gardens can be protected in various ways. Picket fences, stone walls, hedges, trees, metal rails. These structures are constructed by the gardener in an attempt to keep out large animals that would obviously trample on the delicate flowers and shrubs, causing their destruction. We find here that the protection was broken down. Verse 31, the stone wall thereof was broken down. This is one of the reasons why the garden, the vineyard, has become dilapidated, why it has reached such a particular stage. Its protection has been broken down. It has allowed the enemy to intrude. Do we not need the garden of our hearts to be kept, protected, lest enemies should encroach and trample down the delicate and the fragile shoots of spiritual growth that so often spring up in our lives? Proverbs 4:23, Solomon says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What are the enemies that want to spoil the heart's garden? Now, the scripture speaks of three: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And these hearts of ours need to be protected from such enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. But thank God, God has provided ways by which we can be protected from these enemies that would infest our hearts and rob us of the fruitfulness of our lives. I'm thinking about, first of all, the hedge of his providence. The hedge of his providence. God, by his providence, he shields his people from untold dangers. You know, we often focus on what comes into our lives. But I wonder, have you ever sat down and thought what God has not allowed into your life? Have you ever thought about that? If only we knew what God in his providence redirects from our lives, I'm convinced that we would be a much more thankful people. What he doesn't permit instead of what he does permit. And there is a hedge of his providence around us. Remember, he spoke about that hedge, or Satan did with regard to Job, about how God had put a hedge around about Job and how God had in his providence protected God's servant from many dangers and troubles, focusing on what God had not allowed into his life rather than what he would allow into his life. And there is this hedge of God's providence, unseen by us, yet very much real, that guards and keeps us day by day, keeps us from falling, keeps us from falling from God's grace. Not obviously entirely, for that can never happen to the genuine child of God, but yet falling miserably, failing the Lord. God in his providence protects us. I think of Paul going there into Asia, used the example many times, but God hedged up his way providentially. Now we're not told why. It may be that God was protecting Paul from death, from danger. We're not told the reason why, but it may have been that. But one thing we are sure about was that the hedge of God's providence made sure that Paul did not take one step outside the will of God. God's providence, how it protects us. Whatever else happens in our lives, brethren and sisters, we don't want to step out of the will of God. So may the hedge of God's providence prevent such happening in our lives. And then there is another means of protection from the heart's enemy, and that is the wall of his word. The wall of his word. God's word, hidden in our hearts, is a way in which the enemies that attempt to scale the bulwarks of our hearts can be rebuffed and be repelled. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Oh, what protection the word of God affords us if, and it is a big if we integrate its truth, its principles, its values, and its teachings into our lives. If we have such integrated into our lives, the word of God will be a great protection to us. I wonder, has the wall of God's word been maybe restraining you? In recent times, you've felt God convicting you through his word about some spiritually dangerous pathway that you're about to embark upon. Maybe some unbiblical relationship that you're about to enter. Maybe some unsanctioned activity that you're about to involve yourself in. Then heed the word. Heed its instruction. Heed its attempt to protect you from making spiritual shipwreck in your life, brother, sister. There's another protective means that God uses, and that is the boundary fence I've called off our conscience. Conscience. The Apostle Paul, he spoke of conscience. He spoke about how that he strived to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Acts 24, verse 16. This internal judge, this internal arbiter is alerted and is awakened when we are about to stray. We hear its gentle whispers to reject temptation's lure, to avoid sin's snare, to escape the place of enticement lest we be overcome. It was conscience that made Joseph give this answer to his tempting mistress. "How can I do this?" he said. "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" What was happening? It was God's boundary fence of conscience that hemmed Joseph in and protected him from sinning grievously against his God and against his Maker. Conscience is most certainly one of God's restraining methods, and thus we must be sensitive to its appeals. We must not disregard the warnings of conscience. And if in doubt, don't. If in doubt, don't. Heed the boundary fence. The boundary fence of conscience. And then I think of the hedge, another boundary, another means of protection. The hedge of God, the Holy Spirit. The hedge of God, the Holy Spirit. He has many offices to perform and many works to do within our lives. He comforts, he strengthens, he supports us under the severest of trials. He is the great comforter. He preserves us from the power of evil, but he guards us also from the attacks of Satan. The Holy Spirit, to have his fullness within us. Oh, what a boundary, what a protection that is for the child of God. It is then imperative that we do not grieve the Spirit, that we do not test or tempt the Spirit, that we do not quench or grieve the Spirit of God, but always to remain perceptive to his voice, and to be ready to heed and to obey his directives. And so there is the need of protection. But all gardening, very quickly, whether physical or spiritual, requires a fourth thing. It requires patience. Patience. When out walking last autumn, we as a family came across an area that was covered with acorns. I admit that I pocketed one on that occasion and brought it home. And was our intention to plant the acorn. And eventually we got round to doing that. And for months, nothing happened. Nothing. I picked up the little pot that we had put it in, and I saw that a little thin, probably less than a millimeter wide, thick, little thin root had started to grow. I suppose I questioned whether or not it was the acorn. I permitted it to continue to live on the shelf off the manse. And then, having waited for months, probably that was October, November, December, into January, round about the month of January, little green shoot appeared. And the smallest of acorn, an oak leaf, started to develop. I never saw such a small leaf in all of my life. That little oak sapling now stands at some 15 centimeters in height. What I learned over those months was this very simple truth: the need for patience. The need for patience. It's no different when it comes to gardening of the spiritual kind. Ye have need of patience. It needs to be written over and emblazoned across, as it were, the garden gate of our hearts. Ye have need of patience. What does the psalmist say about the blessed man? We sang, that is why we sang Psalm number 1 today. What did he say about the blessed man? He's likened to a tree planted by the rivers of water. We're told that that man, like the tree, will bear his fruit in his season. He'll bear his fruit in his season. God only knows this preacher is waiting for his season. He's waiting for his season. Not much to encourage in these days. Preaching seems to yield so little fruit among the unconverted. And sadly, sometimes in our own lives. And yet God reminds us so often that patience is required. God isn't in a hurry. It seems that nothing is growing in the garden of our hearts. It may be simply due to the fact, as what I find with regard to that acorn, that the downward growth must take place before there's ever any upward growth. And that principle of downward growth before upward growth is a principle that is borne out in Scripture. Because in Isaiah chapter 37, in the verse 31, we read, "And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward." And the order within the verse is so important. It takes first root downward, and then it bears fruit upward. And too often we want to reverse the order for a quick fix within our own personal Christian lines. We want the fruit upward before the root takes its place downward. But if that happens, brethren and sisters, if all that we have is fruit upward and no root downwards, when the wind of adversity comes, the garden of our hearts or the tree of our hearts, it's going to topple and the fruit will be destroyed. You see, the fruit-bearing tree needs to be firstly anchored, needs to be rooted, needs to be embedded first before fruit is to be born. You know, you're maybe here today and you're frustrated. We all get frustrated. Maybe you're frustrated with your Christian experience. It seems to be that your frustration is heightened by the fact that there's a lack of growth or a seeming lack of growth in your life despite doing all that the Bible tells you to do to aid and to help your spiritual development in your life, to do the basics, to read the Scriptures, to pray, to assemble in the place of public worship and around the Word of God, and you're doing all that, and you're living a holy life, and it just seems to be that there's no growth. But can I encourage you to say that God is maybe working on the root before He starts to focus on the fruit? He's developing the root. At present, He may be more concerned about your concealed life in private than about your revealed life in public. You see, before the fruiting, there must be the rooting. One preacher said that. Before the fruiting, there must be the rooting. And therefore, be patient. Be patient. Philippians 2 verse 13. "For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure." We also read in that epistle that God that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's working in you. It may be just that He's working at the root before you ever see any fruit born in your life. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep walking with God. Keep in fellowship with God. Fifthly, whether physical or spiritual, all gardening requires pruning. Pruning at the right time and in the right places will increase the number of shoots produced by the plant and thus increase the yield of fruit. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 15 verse 2, He spoke of the pruning process. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." The word purgeth there is the word prune. And so He takes to pruning the fruitful branch. Not the dead branch. No. That's beyond recovery. that's going to be cut off and thrown away, but rather the fruit-bearing branch, he seems to destroy it by pruning it, cutting it all the way back. And how harmful it seems to the plant, how it looks to be that it'll never bear fruit again. But the heavenly husbandman knows exactly what he's doing. He often uses the pruning knife of trial in the pruning process. One preacher said, trial is the instrument by which our heavenly Father makes Christians more holy. By trial, he calls out their passive graces and proves whether they can suffer his will as well as do it. By trial, he weans them from the world, draws them to Christ, drives them to the Bible and prayer, shows them their own hearts and makes them humble. This is the process by which he prunes them and makes them more fruitful. So then, brother, sister, what trial are you passing through today? What is it? Bereavement? Sorrow? Sickness? Disappointment? Bewilderment? Learn this. Learn it. That every sorrow, every trial, every affliction has a mission and a purpose to it. Your Father, your heavenly Father, is pruning you in order to make you fruitful. It may seem to you that the pruning process is destroying you, but just as the gardener looks ahead into the future, and he knows that the final outcome, the result, will be the enrichment of the plant's life and the greater abundance of fruit on its branches. So God looks ahead. God looks ahead, brother, sister. He looks ahead to see future fruitfulness that is only possible by him taking the pruning knife and severing that which hampers rather than helps fruit bearing in your life. And therefore, we need to trust the heavenly husbandman when it comes to the pruning process and leave it to him to decide what needs to be severed from our lives and what needs to remain. For a garden to reach the full potential, it requires provision. I'll pass over this very quickly. Food and water. Food and water. That's what plants need. They need food and water. If they don't get it, they're going to die. They're going to die. It can either be brought in via natural ways, via manure, or by man-made enrichment products that you find on the shelf. But food is needed, and so is water. If it doesn't reach the plant's going to drip. It's going to wither up. Maybe that's like you today. You're all dried up, withered. Maybe it's because you've neglected the food and the water, the food of his word. Ah, yes, the water of his word as well. By feeding on the word, whether it be the milk of the word, the meat of the word, we grow. Aye, and by the water of his word, yes, we are refreshed. What a food bank. And what a well of water the scriptures are. Oh, to be found feasting there and drawing from the word of God at every opportunity afforded to us, both publicly and privately. The provision. But every gardener has one thing in his mind, and that is produce. That's our final thought. Produce. The joy of gardening, I wouldn't say, is found in the perspiration. I wouldn't say it's really found in the preparation work either. But it's found in the end product of all the labor and the toil and sweat, the blooming flowers, the laden branches of fruit, the fragrant aromas, the diverse habitat that has now become the home of various animals and insects and birds. As the gardener stands back, he looks at the end product. And that's what brings him or her the greatest of joy. But what is the end product of our lives as Christians? It is to bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of righteousness. It is that which brings delight and pleasure to the heart of God. When he sees the fruit flourishing. When he sees them abounding in our hearts and lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. As he looks into the garden, he sees them all there. All maturing, all growing. What an aroma. What an aroma it is to the very God of heaven. As the saints of God, we are not to remain undeveloped, merely bearing in our lives buds and blossoms. No. There needs to be fruit. We are to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. One preacher said, growth should be rapid, where Jesus is the gardener and the Holy Spirit is the dew from above. So, brethren and sisters, let us give ourselves to the cultivation and the maintenance of our hearts in these days, as they fall into a state that is unbefitting one who professes the name of Jesus Christ. And if the garden of your heart has become overgrown, and the weeds of worldly care or sin have started to overtake the heart, then get into the garden. Seek the assistance of the Holy Spirit and get to rooting out and to putting off all that offends and all that stifles spiritual growth in your life. Let it be. Let it be when our beloved walks through the garden of our hearts that he finds it a place of delight, refreshment, satisfaction for him. Because he surveys a well-kept and a well-maintained heart that is producing the fruit he intended it to produce. Let's get to spiritually gardening our hearts. And may God make them fruitful. And may the aroma that comes from our hearts, may it be that which is a savour, a sweet-smelling savour to God. May we not have a heart like this vineyard. May God help us as we seek him for his grace in this matter. Amen. Let's pray. Let's take a few moments just to still our hearts. Let me say that want to go out to the gate. And so those outside, please, just give me a couple of minutes to get out to the gate. But in these moments, if Jesus Christ was to walk into the garden of your heart today, if he was to walk into the garden of my heart, what would he find? What would he find? Our loving Father, thou art the heavenly husbandman. We cry to thee for thy help and grace, the enabling of thy Spirit. We pray that we may put off all that offends and all that hinders our spiritual development and growth. And O God, we cry to thee that these hearts of ours, gardens, that our beloved would walk into the garden of our hearts and find it a place of great delight for him. O answer prayer. Guide us, Lord, in our lives and in what we do with thy word. May we receive it with gladness, even though it has rebuked our lives. May we be thankful that God is speaking to us and God is dealing with our lives. And so part us with thy blessing. And may the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide upon all thy believing people. Until we meet again, we ask this in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen and amen. Thank you.